Repeat after me. T-O-U-G-H. Tough. Or yeah, bring your own. That's what I tell my kids. Tough. Can't always get what you want is a song that's sung a lot at my house. So I think that's it, right? Announcements, women's Bible study, Thursday. Still here, right? I don't know. I'm not a lady.
Yes, here and on Zoom.
Here and on Zoom. Thursday nights, you're here. You're tuning in. 7 p.m. And then, of course, we got Sundays. So, and you, is it the second week is our family dinner, right? So, second Sunday. I think we missed it because of Mother's Day. Yep. So, or we got it on Mother's Day, however you see that. So, with that, Psalms. We're there. Compassionate Composition is what I titled it. We'll be in Psalm 102. We'll be ending in Psalm 104. Last time we talked about how if you want to know how the ancient Israelites were to worship and praise, then you wouldn't really have to look too much further than the Torah and the Psalms, right? Like, we maybe have a lot more today than even they had back then. It always humbles me that people in the Bible didn't have the Bible. Do you understand that when Jesus left, he didn't leave you with a Bible? What did he leave you with? Holy Spirit. Yeah, right? Not to knock the Bible. I think it was already, you know, a lot of what he already needed was there. He simplified a lot of stuff. We've already looked at the gospel being in the stars as well, right? There's been plenty of evidences with him. But he said Holy Spirit would be the greatest gift given to us, right? Yes. So the Torah and the Psalms, like left hand and right hand, how they were to worship and praise. And yet a reoccurring problem throughout history is they convolute, thus confuse and abuse the law, right? Which then impacts their praise. This robs you of reason to sing, which then in turn robs God of praise. The law showed what is expected of you and others. It was supposed to be rather simple, common sense, you could say. But just like what we do with so-called laws, they put in so much pork, right? Pork is not kosher. That's me trying to be funny. But it's not kosher, right? They twisted the purpose, and thus they lost sight of God's heart. We ended in Psalm 101, which really should have been Government 101. And I don't mean just the politicians, but for anyone with governing authority. And as we covered, where does governing authority start? With the Lord at home, right? At home with the Lord. We are all called to be part of that governing body. Understand, God's government started with who? Family, husband and wife, right? Not a bureaucratic gymnast or gymnast. Integrity starts at home. Education starts at home. Discipline starts where? Home. The enemy knows that. So if you can damage the home, what do you damage? Foundation of society. Psalm 101, 2 through 5, King David said, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from how much evil? Every bit of it. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. We went over how it is tempting to think David was a hypocrite, right? Because did he live up to those standards? He sure didn't. I don't know if that psalm was pre-Bathsheba or not. But did he live up to that standard? No. But the question we asked last time is it hypocritical to have a standard you don't fully live up to? Is it okay to strive for perfection and yet settle for excellence? That was a sign we saw when away on vacation, and I liked it. It said we strive for perfection, but we'll settle for excellence. But then that got me thinking, would adequate be okay? Understand, part of the sin in the garden was wanting more than very good. God looked over all he had made and said it was good, very good. And then Satan said, is it though? Because I can give you more, or you can have more. So discernment is necessary in regards to our expectations, right? Whether it be of self, others, or even God. It's funny and a tad bit frustrating today. Maybe it's always been this way, but I definitely noticed it more today. Regardless of reviews, they're only ever interested in 5-star or 1-star, right? Like, why even give us so many stars? You're only ever going to read the 5 stars and the 1 stars. None of them in between. And if you leave anything other than a 5-star, what happens? They get mad, sad. Like, my brain says 3 stars means you did the job. 4-star means you did the job well, like excellent. I would typically see 5 stars as being reserved for like going above and beyond, almost like getting the Medal of Honor. Maybe it's a bit dramatic to bring in that comparison, but understand you don't win the Medal of Honor for doing your job. You don't even get it for doing the job well. David had a righteous standard. His life reveals he failed to live up to that standard time and time and time, and I don't know how many times I have to say and time for us to get it, but we get it, right? David messed up a lot, and yet God still loved him how much? A lot. Isn't that wild? He knows a lot about you, and he loves you more than anyone else does. So while it's tempting to believe that not doing what you want to do and actually doing what you don't want to do is hypocritical, what if it just reveals there's a struggle and that struggle is real? Scripture doesn't tell us that when you're righteous, you will walk faultless. What does Scripture actually tell you if you're righteous? It alludes to the fact that you will fall, but what happens? You do get back up. The righteous don't stay down, they get back up. Proverbs 24:16. The proverb says 7 times you might trip. But Jesus changed our paradigm when he said, you can take that and multiply it by how much?
7 times.
70. 7 times 70. 7 being completion, 10 being the law. 7 times. So completion times the law. This problem equates to 490. Now, 490 is kind of a cool number, right? Daniel in his weeks can equate to that. How many years in Babylon did the people suffer exile? 70. Why? Because they lived in disobedience, rebellion for 490 years, right? 490 years they lived in rebellion, robbing the Lord and the land of the Sabbath. The 70 years was seen as punishment. But the prophet Jeremiah tells us that even in these 70 years, God knows and hasn't forgotten the plans he has for his people, because he used that time to grow and multiply them and bless them. Daniel's prophecy of weeks also fits in with 490, but we'll get to Daniel eventually. The people had robbed themselves as well as the land of Sabbath. And what does Sabbath mean? Yeah, set apart for rest. Jesus reminds us that the Sabbath was meant for who? Us, man, women, creation. Sabbath was meant for us, not us for the Sabbath. When you think of Sabbath, you think of rest. Resting is crucial for recovery, yes? Resting is very much necessary for healing and restoring. So is it any wonder what was Jesus often found doing on the Sabbath? Healing and restoring people. Because what does rest do? Heals and restores. So they would come at him for not resting, for doing work, because his work was healing and restoring. The very purpose of the Sabbath made for man. Jesus was accused of violating the law, but whose law?
Man's law.
Man's law. That they said was God's law. Many of the religious leaders were guilty of thinking that their law was God's law. This was the problem with the Talmudic teachings, because they added all sorts of stuff to God's law and said it was his law when really it was their own. They had convoluted it, and thus people failed to recognize the heart of the Lord. Their law was a perversion of God's law. They utilized it to keep people bound to fear, thus not having a lot of faith, hope, or love. That's why I believe Jesus would say things like, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Instead of complicating, he simplified. Instead of all the crazy legalistic stuff that they had devised and were overly concerned about, Jesus brought it back to the power simplicity of love, right? Love, the gospel. You love God, love others as self. So it's true what the Beatles sing. All you need is, oh, but what's our definition of love?
Love is love.
Love is love. Love does have a definition, because there is a entity named lust that wears the mask of love, yes? Love has been tainted and robbed of its definition. Many confuse and misidentify lust for love, which is one reason why they get so mad when they themselves get misidentified. I don't find it ironic in the least to know that one of the descriptions given for lust is greed. It's a counterfeit type of love, lust is. And it proves to be the antithesis of love oftentimes. Love is willing to wait. Lust is not. Love doesn't demand its own way. And this doesn't fly off the handle when it doesn't get its own way. But lust does. Lust tied with greed, right? It certainly causes and promotes words and actions that are anything but loving, patient, or kind. This canon will bring us back to hypocrisy. So having a high standard that you fail at achieving may not necessarily be hypocrisy, but having a different standard and definition for self than others can be hypocritical, right? Good enough for me, not good enough for you, or vice versa. Expecting others to be patient with you when you don't feel that you have to be patient with them is what? Hypocritical. Expecting others to listen to you when you are unwilling to listen to them? Hypocritical. Expecting forgiveness with an unwillingness to forgive? Ooh, that's bordering hell, friend, right? Jesus said it. So walking and falling isn't necessarily hypocritical, especially if you get back up. But failing to walk and then criticize others on how they walk, stumble, fall, and get back up, that's a bit closer to hypocrisy. Because it's about that season. I think we brought it up Sunday and I brought it up last time. NFL, right? Armchair quarterbacks. I know a few of them. It's easy to nitpick and say what they should have done differently. And yet you're not in the game. They're not in the game, right? They're not on the field. You ever seen a football player? We work out with one occasionally on Thursdays at Bison Ridge Rec Center. He played for the Ravens, the Broncos, and the Crush he did a lot with. Yeah, dude is a mammoth. If I'm on that field and he's on the field, I can't see anything through him, let alone how, I don't know sports very well. I don't know how many guys are on the field, right? It's hard to see when you got all that stuff going on. Guy jumps on me, I'm popping like a pimple, right? Understand, even if you suck at the NFL, you made it to the NFL, right? Fat dude drinking his beer, sitting on the couch thinking he know better. He should have done better, right? I asked for some statistics on this, just to see, like, what are your odds of making to the NFL? Do you know what your odds are? Not good. 17,000 people are draft eligible. Do you know how many people make it? Only about 250 players actually get drafted. That doesn't even mean they'll make it necessarily on the team, right? I'm not good at math, but that percentage, not good. Like barely a percent or whatever. So while it's easy to criticize, it's a lot harder to do, isn't it? Thank God we are told to go out and do the work of an evangelist, not do the work of a theologian. In a sense, he's not saying go out and do big league stuff. Instead, he's saying just play ball. And did you know you can have a ball while doing what he made you to do? I don't know. For some reason, we have to say that Christianity is not comfortable to go out and go do stuff. And it's like, I don't know. My Bible says that he is the comforter. So when I am with him, I can do things within and without of my wheelhouse. Sitting in the stand or at home being a critic isn't what we are called to do. But we all have a different part to play, don't we? It's easier and can even prove to be a certain level of fun when we do such things, but it's not effective as far as evangelism is concerned. Criticism always seems to and did hinder God's people, right? It never helped them. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go, take the land." And they were criticized by those who lacked faith. Didn't stop there. Those critics tried to unalive them. Rebellion. This is a repetitious theme throughout Scripture. The faithless proved to be murderous critics who can and do cause a lot of problems, and yet they tend to wind up hung on their own gallows and fed to their own lions, don't they? Kind of the end of the hypocrites. Again, I don't want to lay a burdensome guilt trip on us, like where is your faithlessness hindering others? Instead, I want to strengthen and encourage us to go out and do what we are called to do despite the faithlessness of others, because Joshua and Caleb still got to go do the land. It just took them an extra 40 years. Understand, your testimony is powerful. If the gospel has had an impact on your life, then trust that it will impact others through you, right? He impacts others through you. You don't have to beg the Holy Spirit to work through you. If you are willing and actually go out and trust him, he can, will, and does provide. I believe that's why apostles, prophets, and evangelists always have the coolest stories that then get mocked and ridiculed by preachers behind pulpits. Not always preachers of righteousness. Someone somewhere once said that the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Amen? A person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You can say what you want to about me. You ain't going to change my testimony. If all you got are some precepts and principles, then being void of a personal relationship, or you are void of a personal relationship, but you have precepts and principles, what good is that going to do for you, especially when tried? The Apostle Paul knows what kind of life that led to. He counted it as rubbish. That word translated appropriately today might be offensive and we might have to bleep it out. Philippians 3:8. Now, in a perfect scenario, precepts and principles and personal relationships, they're not to be removed from one another, right? They're to have a proper order, and they're to reveal him. Get to know the heart that influences them. Jesus didn't invite folks to only follow some arbitrary rules. He didn't leave us the Bible. He left us Holy Spirit. Yes? Not a knock on the Bible. But good luck trying to read the Bible without Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't invite folks to follow arbitrary rules. He invited them to follow him, thus forming a relationship. Time and time again, we see all throughout Scripture that the people misunderstood the Lord's heart and purpose. His heart has never been for condemnation. It's always been for liberation and restoration. Every time he has told the people, "Thou shalt not," it's because it was in the people's best interest to not do it. Understand, there's a lot of Christians today that say there are no other gods. That is not what your Bible says. Your Bible says there are no other gods that are above the Lord your God. There are plenty of other principalities and powers fighting for your attention. We could compare it maybe to something like telling your kids you shouldn't use drugs and alcohol. Because from experience, hard as that went, yep. I don't lie to my kids. They're very young and they already know daddy been to jail. Bad dude. And then I got my kids all excited because I said, "Look, you're famous because we made the Fort Lupton whatever page because we were there talking with the cops at the rec center." And I'm wearing my stupid kazoo shirt, which often gets misidentified as drug paraphernalia. So it's a good conversation starter. Well, I get reminded it a lot. I think they base it more off my looks than they do the instrument, but it's fine. You can smoke anything out of anything if you're creative enough. Yeah, just guilty by being me. But I often tell people, like, I have nothing in my life to give thanks to such substances, so, like, I don't, like, you go do what you want to do, boo-boo, but as for me and my body, not going to do it. I often like to say there's no high like the Most High. And then I heard a preacher say, you can't overdose on the Holy Ghost. And I was like, ah, add in that. No high like the Most High, and you can't overdose on the Holy Ghost. Sobriety is a gift. And if you've wrestled with addiction, you know it. So if you want to be in covenant with the Lord and thrive in life the way he intended, then there are some things that will be in your best interest to do and not to do. I could walk you through the top 10 list, but we know Jesus got it down to two, right? They had 636 and even more because of all the addendums and stuff they put in there. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all heart, all your soul, all your mind. First, greatest command. Second, equally important, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. That's the first commandment. But second, equally important, love your neighbor as self. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based off of these what? Two commands. But I haven't read all the books. I haven't done all the things and all the whatever we burden ourselves with. Can you love God? Can you love others and self? Then guess what? You're equipped to go out and do the works of an evangelist. Not that hard. Again, like that song sings, all you need is love. Definition of love. Right? Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not lust. We just covered the difference between love and lust. Love is patient, kind. Lust is not. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. This is talking about the end of the world is coming soon. We feel it, don't we? They did too 2,000 years ago, so don't get too excited. In a practical sense, as a finite being, there is a somewhat morbid truth to this statement. It's as though your life is here today and gone tomorrow. Blink, your kids are grown, right? Blink and the guys I look up to, not the band, but bands I looked up to when I was young, thinking, wow, dude, that guy looks really old because I used to think he looked old when he was my age 20 years ago, right? Your life here today, gone tomorrow. James would say it's but a vapor. I think tonight we'll read something similar. On the timeline of eternity, your life, very short. This life. In your flesh suit. But the end can and should be seen as the new beginning. The greatest tribulation this world has ever seen leads to the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Much like how crucifixion is followed by resurrection, yes? Peter continues. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins, but what do we love to do today? Boy, we are tempted to look at those sins and put them on blast on social media. I'm not going to say do it because then I run the risk of being a hypocrite maybe, but Paul called out hypocrites, so maybe it's okay to do it. But the guys who are really quick to go put a guy on blast, your Bible says you're supposed to approach that brother first, not put him on blast first. Not even part of his fellowship. How can you call him brother? Right? Certainly aren't acting like one. Yeah. Road trip. Lot gets called righteous, that always humbles me. Love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. We covered it last time. The righteous fall, they get back up. What happens? You being righteous, see someone fall. What should you do? Help them up. Maybe show them how to walk. Maybe help steady their gait. They might still be just a, air quote, baby Christian, right? Takes a while to learn how to walk. God is patient. We should be too. So use your gifts well to serve one another, not nitpick and cause division over criticism and comparison, but that's what we're tempted to do. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. So if you don't have that gift, guess what? There's more. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand that you are not supposed to see your righteousness and Christ's righteousness any different? Your righteousness is his righteousness. We don't talk like that. We don't receive it. We don't believe it by faith oftentimes, or at least our words and our response to a word such or the phrase, are you a sinner, proves it, right? Your righteousness is his. Amen? Your life is his life through you. Psalm 102. That rhymed. This is a prayer of one overwhelmed with trouble, pouring out problems before the Lord. You can complain to the Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea. Don't turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down to listen and answer me quickly when I call to you. For my days disappear like smoke, like vapor, right? And my bones burn like hot red coals. My heart is sick, withered like grass, and I have lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like an owl in the desert, like a little owl in a far-off wilderness. Isn't it funny that depending on your translation, that bird might wind up different? Depending on translations, it might say pelican. Yeah. Who? I lie awake, lonely, as a solitary bird on the roof. My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me. I eat ashes for food. My tears run down into my drink because of your anger and wrath. Whose anger and wrath? For you have picked me up and thrown me out. My life passes as swiftly as the evening shadows. I am withering away like grass. But you, O Lord, will sit on your throne forever. Your fame will endure to every generation. You will arise and have mercy on Jerusalem. And now is the time to pity her. Now is the time you promised to help. For your people love every stone in her walls and cherish even the dust in her streets. Then the nations will tremble before the Lord. The kings of the earth will tremble before his glory. For the Lord will rebuild Jerusalem. He will appear in his glory. He will listen to the prayers of the destitute. He will not reject their pleas. Let this be recorded for future generations, so that a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them the Lord looked down from his heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to earth from heaven to hear the groans of the prisoners, to release those condemned to die. And so the Lord's fame will be celebrated in Zion, his praises in Jerusalem, when multitudes gather together and kingdoms come to worship the Lord. He broke my strength in midlife, cutting short my days. But I cried to him, O my God who lives forever, don't take my life while I am so young. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. The children of your people will live in security. Their children's children will thrive in your presence. We see the friction there and slight maybe contradiction in the psalmist's belief, right? Our emotions often do contradict what's true, don't they? Certainly do get lost without him. Last time, as well as this time, I want to share that perspective of trembling and quaking. We read it last time. Oftentimes we can see something like that and see destruction, or we can see it as reconstruction. When I sit there and I read about the earth quaking and I think about, well, yeah, how else are you going to bring down mountains and bring up valleys and make straight the way? Cool perspective. You can see destruction or reconstruction. What we were perhaps taught in school through earth science was that the violent collision of plates produced mountains and valleys, right? The Lord Jesus is said to bring them down, raise them up. He will make the crooked paths straight, but we blame him for making them really hard, don't we? That's why I hate that meme. Thinking our way is the easy way and his is hard. And yet with that understanding, we can forget that he makes it straight, easy, clears the debris. He doesn't make it a tough mudder obstacle course. We can see through perspective of the psalmist how they feel isolated and distant. They are tempted to blame God. I eat ashes for food. My tears run down into my drink. Because of your anger and wrath, God, for you picked me up and threw me out. Again, finite perspective. It's limited by nature. We have seen and will continue to see how the Lord actually deals much differently in his anger than we do. I think we covered David and his census on Sunday. Do you understand your Bible later tells you Satan enticed him to take that count? We already kind of know it. But when you come on that account again later in like Chronicles, you go, oh, that's why. Cunning little devil, always in the details, right? Moses was the first time we came across God's anger. Moses denies the Lord five times. We talked about five last time. Exodus 4, 13 through 14. So after miraculous events took place in front of Moses, like a preview of the whole Exodus, right? We see the staff into the snake and leprosy, disease and stuff, and they all get healed. Moses again pleads, Lord, send anyone else. Then the Lord became angry with Moses. All right, you punk. I'll chew you up and spit you out. That's kind of what the psalmist just said. But what does the Lord actually do with Moses? He says, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. Understand, Aaron probably grew up speaking a different language more fluently than Moses did. Moses grew up in another house. Oh, he was visited and nursed by his mother or whatever. But Moses didn't speak the same language, do you think? I don't think he did. Maybe he did have a stuttering problem, or maybe he wasn't fluent in the language of the people he was supposed to be leading. I don't know. What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he speaks well. Look, he's already on the way to meet you. I just wanted you to have a little faith, bro. I wanted you to say, yes, Lord, I will go, because with you and me, giants will fall. But no, he said, I won't go. God ended it by saying, by the way, he will be delighted to see you. Like, what kind of anger is that? Not how I yell at my kids, I'll tell you that. I wish I did, because then my neighbors might think of me different. I don't yell that loud, I don't think, but, you know. This is proof that there's a world of difference between how God deals in and through his anger and how we often tend to deal in and through our own anger. In God's anger, he sends help. He's merciful and gracious. In our anger, we cut ties. Cancel culture. We are quick to isolate ourselves from that individual. And in extreme cases, we even unalive them, don't we? I appreciate in this psalm how it talks about how the people love the stones. I appreciate this not because they're admiring a building. I think they are admiring a building, but we're not supposed to, because it's later revealed what the building is. You are living stones comprising of a home, a body, right? Not a building. It's the body comprised of living stones in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. We like to blame David as being a man of war, and that's why he could not build a temple. But as we went through during that time of account, it actually seems like God's really not all that interested in having his own house, right? And I think I maybe know why. Do you know what the pagans like to do? Enshrine their deities. Give them homes. And God was like, dude, the earth is my footstool, bro. You can't put me in a box. I don't need a house. He wanted to be with his people. He didn't want to be removed. I compared it to something similar of me loving my wife so much I would build her a house away from me. That's not love, the proper definition, right? Two are supposed to become one, not divided. He is so big that it's said the earth is merely his footstool. 2 Samuel 7, 5 through 11. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I've never lived in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day. I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house? He didn't give them instructions for it. He gave you pages of how to make a tent. Didn't really give you any pages on how to make a brick and mortar building, did he? Now go and say to my servant David, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Who's the warrior? Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. We think, oh, poor David doesn't get to build a temple. And God is saying, bro, you don't even know. No eye has seen. I will make your name as famous as anyone who's ever lived on the earth. And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. I think really what the Lord is saying is, David, why do you want a separate house from me? Your house is to be my house and vice versa. His body, your body. Amen? We have New Testament revelation of just this. God wants to reside with us. God wants to reside with David. David's house, you're welcome. David's house will be the Lord's house and vice versa. Your life in Christ is his life through you. Jesus prayed that we would understand this, that we would be one and understand that the Father's love for Jesus is just as much as it is for you. Because God doesn't play favorites, and that includes his own son. And you are that. John 17, 23 through 24, Jesus praying. And he's mentioning us because he's praying for his disciples and their disciples and then anyone else who's ever taught by them, right? I am in them and you are in me. Remember, you don't have to earn intimacy. That's for concubines and prostitutes, not brides. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Mind blown emoji. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Not removed. With me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you have. Because you loved me even before the world began. Dude, that is the Lord's Prayer. We brought up the idea a while ago when speaking of such a relationship, you are not to be separated, unified. You are not to reside somewhere else. You are to be in relationship with him, rooted in first love. When you're in first love, you always want to be with that person, aren't you? Don't you? I could see how David could take this as a bit of a letdown because we kind of preach it that way. I spent a few hours on Monday trying to put a dresser together, right? I wish the Lord would have told me, don't worry about building that dresser. I got a much better one for you because what you got now is just laminated plywood and it won't survive your kids, right? My son will build a much better dresser. He's going to be a carpenter. But yeah, the Lord is saying, your house is my house. My house is your house. Nikasa, sukasa, whatever that is. We know by now that the Lord doesn't desire brick, stone, or mortar. That's actually part of what got them in trouble when building the Tower of Babel, isn't it? He desires a body, a bride, a bloodline that will thrive eternally with him. And that's not too good to be true. That is the gospel, yeah? Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Thus, I don't have to blame him for the things I did in the last psalm. Right? You ever had to apologize to the Lord? Time and time and time and time again. Kind of like David? Yeah. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives how much sin? Old Testament, church. Old Testament, Psalmist David understood it. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like that of an eagle's. Dude, if we only knew that that's what the Lord was doing. So if it's not good, it's not of God. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. How many times in the Old Testament does that have to tell us that? And we are still convinced that Old Testament God was a brute, right? He is slow to get angry. 490 years slow to get angry. He will not constantly accuse us. Do you know who accuses? Satan is a title that we've made a name. Yep. We put a name on it. Right? Satan means accuser. Thus, guess who didn't accuse a woman found in adultery? I think even Michael wouldn't accuse Satan, the accuser, of accusing. Isn't that wild? Like, not even accusing the accuser? Oof. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. One of my favorite verses, you hear me pray it all the time. I'll say, because he's removed his sin from you as far as, I'll say east, west, I'll say sunrise, sunset. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children and a good father. Again, damage the family, damage the foundation of society. How did God choose to govern the world? Mom, dad, family, right? Not bureaucratic gymnasts. Bless them. The Lord's like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and through your weakness, he gets even more glory. Eat a donut, don't work out. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers, we bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever. And those who fear him, it remains forever. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant and those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne, and there he rules over everything. Praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans. Listen for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. So now we know he has removed sin from you as far as east is west. Old Testament, also revealed in new. Good job, Ben. God has removed our sins from us. And by faith, the psalmist believed it. If a dude living in Old Testament times can joyfully sing about it, how much more can we today? How much sin? All. All sin being removed from you. Shouldn't this produce joy in you that causes you to sing and do the happy dance over the fact that how much sin? Every bit of it. The psalmist accomplished this through faith. Faith in things he could not yet see. We do the same today. Right? Faith. It's actually impossible to please God without it, isn't it? We have a few more evidences than maybe the psalmist did, right? He gave us prophetic pictures. We now know him as Jesus. For us, it's the same with a bit of a variance, but it's still by faith. We just have more testimony than the psalmist did. God says he will remove our sin and no longer remember it. And yet it's though we think it's some kind of righteous virtue to still identify our sin and be beat up by it. If Molly was still referring to herself as single and acting that way, I would probably be mad. And early on, you know, 20 years ago, I probably would have handled it differently, because when she first met me, I wasn't really that much of a Christian at all, was I? Better. I just apologize a lot more for the stuff that's in my head. But yeah, it'd make you sad, mad, all the other emotions they can produce. Could you imagine being debt-free and still choosing to pay that lending institution? What does that make you? Some kind of stupid, right? You can be legally free and yet still be morally bound, can't you? This is the snare that entangles many today, whether it be today throughout all of history. It's what they did. It's fickle and frustrating how we have this tendency to remember what we would do well to forget and then forget what we do well to remember. Understand, the Lord chooses not to remember your sin. But boy, we sure do. Through the accusations of who? The accuser. Dude, his own army wouldn't accuse Satan of accusing. And you think he's going to accuse you? Get over yourself, right? Are you old or new? Harder to say that the older we get. Are you a slave or are you a precious son or daughter? I think even some of the apostles still had to wrestle with this, didn't they? There was one guy who knew he was beloved. And he was faster than Peter. Are you a bride or are you a concubine or a prostitute? Oldly wed. Or are you lonely and destitute? Are you who he says you are, or are you who you or someone else says you are? And that's where we wrestle with today, right? Are you who God says you are, or who, boy, that's a tongue twister. Are you who you think you are, or someone else says you are? This is a great psalm for a forgetful person or people. For it reminds us that God forgives, redeems, heals, renews, and removes all that is necessary to bring you back to him, bring us back to him. This is the reason for us, along with creation, to joyfully praise. And like Jared always said, make a joyful noise. Didn't say pretty one. Thus, you can bust out your kazoo. Psalm 104. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. Do you understand? He robes you the same. How great you are. You are robed with honor and majesty. You are dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay on the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. Flames of fire are your servants. You place the world on its foundations so it would never be moved. You clothe the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. What does that sound like, Genesis? You make the springs pour water into the ravines, so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the, we don't know. Mine says hyraxes. Some might say badgers. Some kind of animal, right? You made the moon mark the seasons. But now what do we go off of? We've jacked up that calendar, haven't we? Made a lot more sense. 30 days following the pattern of the moon. Women, your cycle follows the same. Especially back when we used to actually go out and look at the stars for entertainment instead of just television. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night. When all the forest animals prowl about, then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. Wasn't God's original intent, though, right? Weren't going to be meat eaters. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then the people go off to their work where they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. Supposedly we know more about our solar system than we do our ocean. Isn't that wild? And then it's kind of interesting with alien disclosure, where there's a lot of stuff coming up out of. And then in Revelation, where there's a lot of stuff that's kind of weird come up out of. Whoa, prophecy is not as weird as we thought, is it? Out of the sea. See the ship sailing along, and what? Leviathan? Which you made to play in the sea. Leviathan, this big, scary beast, oftentimes. Like, no, he's just supposed to be frolicking in the ocean. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Two different ways those sinners can vanish, right? Through deconstruction or reconstruction, through death or renewal. You choose. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How often do we ever wonder about the wonders of creation? Are we quick to notice the blemishes, or are we quick to notice the blessings? I can notice blemishes pretty quick. Bring that back to expectations. It was Pastor Dave I heard say something along the lines of anger is produced through unmet expectations, right? So we should consider whether or not if our expectations are reasonable. That has stuck with me for some time. I can remember saying likewise during one of my in-service classes where we had an instructor who, they were certainly preaching to the flesh, borderline vindicating the vanity of an individual. I don't necessarily remember the class. I don't necessarily remember how we got on the topic of the woman essentially being perfect and her husband being a bum. Society already kind of teaches you that. It certainly seemed to fit within victim mentality. Pretty sure it was some type of behavioralist speaking to a relationship. But after all the self-righteous vindication, I rose my hand. Understand, my field, not a lot of men. I'm one of the only men in this class of like 30-some people. I raised my hand and I said, isn't it from experience that we find anger is brought on through unmet expectations? So shouldn't we ask if the expectation we have for others is fair or not? Whew, you could hear a pin drop. Because I offended two people who were preaching differently. But the rest of the class went, oh, dang. Little hippie bum dude got something. Right? You could hear a pin drop. While you could sense a bit of frustration coming from the instructor and the other person because I nuked their premise, I had a few other people from that class come up afterwards, go, dude, we did not expect that from you. Which reminds me of that good old verse that God loves to use the foolish things, right? Woohoo! One of those guys, pretty smart guy, huh?
Foolish things that happen to us.
Yeah. But I remember one of the guys, pretty smart guy, one of those like atheists who knows better than anything, kind of knew who I was, what I stood for. One of the only other men in that class came up to me and goes, "Dude, that was really good." Then walked away. Right? Didn't expect that coming from you. Part of it was like, in my field and place of employment, not many men. It's easy to bash on them, right? Majority rule, mob rule. Really hard when you're a manly man, not saying I am. Part of what is fun looking and acting the way I do, or what is fun about the way I choose to dress and act, is shifting people's paradigm and changing their expectations. Because I had a false premise of what I thought it meant to be a Christian, and I didn't want to fit into that mold. And then I found out, no, you can still be a goober, love the Lord. You can still be a nerd, love the Lord. You can still skateboard, ride a bike, and pull pranks on people. And do you know that if you do it in love, they will love to do it to you, right? And as long as you're not a hypocrite, you can laugh at it. Just today, we may or may not have a mouse problem where we're at, being by a field. So I was told by one of our female employees that works in our office but in a different part of my program. It's for early intervention. But she had told me she made a water trap. Well, I forgot she had told me that. So when I went in to go get my tools, I knocked over the mop, and I was like, we have a janitor, right? And they're disabled. And I was like, son of a gun, this guy, right? Always something. So I'm thinking I'm going to have to pick it up. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, water trap is what they were doing. So to be funny, I emptied out the water, put that water trap in their office, and I got a bunch of yarn, and we made it look like a mouse. It wasn't just me. It was me and a few others. The name rhymes. It was certainly my idea, yes. Delegation, right? But then we put it in that bucket to get it back. So their first thought was, oh, dang, we really do have a mouse problem. I don't know why they thought we were going to just go putting mops in buckets everywhere. They make mouse traps this day and age, right? Do you know what they did to us? They put that same mouse on the bottom of one of the chairs. So one of the employees, when they moved the chair, went, ah! It was a lot of fun. And we were told that's one of the differences of why they love being in our building versus going to the others, because they can't have fun. I'm not saying that you have to go around pranking everyone, but again, done in love, right? Yeah. Discernment is necessary. But it's okay to be the walking embodiment of 1 Corinthians 1:27. God chooses things the world considers foolish, and that's big. What the world considers foolish, not who he considers foolish, to shame those who think they're wise. And he chooses things that seem powerless to shame those who are powerful, because through your weakness, strength. We can look around and either perceive a chaotic cacophony or see the compassionate composition the Lord is inviting us to join and help master. It's the difference between clanging cymbals and being part of a harmonic symphony. Have you ever been to a symphony?
Yeah.
And hopefully not just a high school one, nothing against high school. I mean, I played music all throughout it, thought we sounded pretty good in high school until I went to my brother's high school stuff and was like, oh, this is bad, yeah. Right? I mean, there's even a difference between collegiate and like when you go see the pros, right? But have you ever seen before when they're all just warming up and like doing their own thing before, and it just sounds like jazz? And I love jazz. Chaotic jazz, yeah. Acid jazz, they call it. But then what does the conductor do? They take their baton, I think is what they call it, their stick, their magic wand, to get everyone's attention. And then what happens? Harmony. Right? It promotes order. You can still be out of tune. Listen, I was a trombone player. I also won the Louis Armstrong Award as a trombone player. Get the irony of that. Louis Armstrong played trumpet. But it's a pretty good picture of how God promotes order. We can still be out of tune. We can still do our own thing, but it would be of no benefit to that ensemble. As a matter of fact, it would prove rather damaging and distracting to that group. But you could technically choose to not play along and be harmonious, correct? You might not last very long. Do you understand a lot of these bands don't even use trombones, and do you know why? You can't keep them in tune. You can't just push a button. They only got two tuning slides, and one is based off of whether you can hit it or not. That's why you hear trombones a lot in jazz, and why I really like jazz. So there you go. But last time we brought up how I could try to be convicting and borderline condemning and say, where is your faithlessness hindering others? Because that's what religion likes to do. Where do you suck and can do better? Right? That's what we even say to ourselves, what we say to our kids, is what we say to our employers and employees. But instead, what if we strengthened and encouraged each other to go out and do what we're called to do, despite the faithlessness of others? Because that's what God does for us. Thus, Lot still got called righteous. Thus, Jonah still preached to Nineveh with a hard heart. And they repented, dude. Isn't that wild? We're not to clang our own cymbals or do our own thing. Psalm 104 shows to us there is rhyme and reason, and no one thing is intended to be self-sustaining. All of creation needs him. Every breath is a gift. Every meal is evidences of his mercy. Every sunrise and sunset is evidence of his faithfulness and unfailing love. Our God is an awesome God. Amen. Lord, we can't earn intimacy and we can't be any closer than in. You in us, us in you. And yet through finite perspective, we can feel alone and destitute. Lord, so often we're asking you to come and come in, and really what we're doing is quenching and not letting you out. Lord, he said you're in us. Would we allow it to be your eyes we see through, your mouth we speak through, your ears we listen through? And Lord, would we be thankful that you are patient, merciful, kind, gracious, willing to wait and love us through all of our mistakes, that 70 times 7. Would we understand that old quip being true, Lord, that you don't just equip or call the equipped, you will equip those who are called, and you call by how many choose to be used. Lord, would each day we wake up be received by us with joy, because it's a new day of mercy to be applied. Lord, their day starts at night. So after we've made a mess of our day, that's when you say mercy starts. Messiah erases reasons condemning you. And it's all reasons, Lord. So we thank you. That is the good news we have opportunity to go out and share. Lord, would we share it in love and truth the way you did? Would we be willing to be your hands and feet? Amen? Amen. Bye online. We love you. See you Sunday, 10 a.m.